Let us continue worshiping our God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, all-powerful and majestic, yet gentle, loving, and nurturing. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, your mercy and grace towards us, and providing for our daily needs. Just like when you led the Israelites out of Egypt in a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, you are still going ahead of each of us, preparing the way, giving us true guidance so that we don't veer off in the wrong direction to be lost. As well, you give us meaningful purpose in this life. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and that you dwell within us. Therefore, you are with us 24/7, and we have access to all your infinite resources, being your wisdom, your strength, your forgiving nature, your loving nature, your mercifulness, and on and on. We are so fortunate and privileged beyond measure. You are so worthy of all the thanks and praise that we could ever give you and more. Help us to let go of our pride and become more like little children, freely putting our faith and trust in you, Lord, in your provision, in your plan for each of us, and your plan for this local church of yours. We pray for our leaders within this church, this community of Mount Forest and surrounding area, and our nation of Canada. May you grant them all wisdom and a true love for the people that they are leading. But above all, a heart for you, Lord, the only true source of all good things. We ask for your comfort and healing for those amongst us who are mourning, who are physically or mentally ill, those who are having relational conflict, those who are having financial struggles, those who are afraid, tired, or anxious, and those who are suffering in any other way not already mentioned. Remind us, Lord, that we do not have to face anything alone. You are always with us, in good times, bad times, and in between. You share in our joys and laughter. Your heart sinks when we are sad, lonely, or hurting. We are made in your image so that you can share in all our emotions. You are more than sufficient for us. You are the great I am, period. If we have you as our Lord and Savior, then we have it all. There's nothing or no one greater than you. May our thanks, praise, worship, and offering be acceptable to you, our Master and King. We lift up Dan, Julia, Matthew, and Caitlin as you have called them to a position that can have its challenges while also being very rewarding. We ask that you bless them and grant them assurance in you. Help us as a congregation to go alongside them and to give them encouragement as they follow your calling. Prepare us now to hear and accept your words to us, spoken through your servant Dan, that you have laid upon his heart. All this we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. A scripture reading for this morning is found in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Gotta take a breath here. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Got that right. Amen.
Thank you, Rob. Thanks, brother. There's some pretty deep needs and hurt just around our circle this week, and we had a pretty serious prayer time yesterday for our brother Dave, and today there's just a sense that we need to pray for our dear brother Barry Bonham, and one of the ways we like to do that is we lay hands and we bring some people who know the individuals well. We pray for them. Barry's in ICU this morning with a very, very low white cell count and in need of a blood transfusion. And Barry has a great friend who loves him and is very close to Murray. And I said, Murray, would you mind standing in for Barry as some of the men come and pray over him? And Murray was well happy to do that. So I'm going to ask Murray and Gary and Herb and Jim, please, if you'd come. And we'll just take a moment right here, right now, and really enter into a prayer for Barry Bonham at this very serious moment. And Barry and the family and the extended family. And just, this is great here. Murray, thank you, brother. And we'll get, if you want to lead us, please, Gary, Pastor Stops, thank you. And then pass the mic on to the others. Thanks, brother.
Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for our friend Barry, for the years that we have known him and served with him. We thank you that you know better than we his heart. We know that he loves you. We know that he has enjoyed walking with you, enjoying your presence in his life through many trials, many experiences, many of these health struggles. And we thank you that we can entrust him to your care and keeping because you are Jehovah, our healer, our provider, our righteousness. And we pray not only for Barry, we pray for his family, that you would uphold them too and encourage their hearts in this time of anxiety and concern. And we also pray for medical staff, the training that they have had. We pray that their wisdom and their knowledge would reveal itself in how he is cared for. And we just thank you that we can entrust him to you in believing that you can raise him up to health and strength, knowing that come what may, we are safe and secure in both your strong and your gentle hands. So we commit him to you, praying in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that enables people like us to even come into your presence. And so we come into your presence through the blood of Jesus, and we lift up our brother Barry to you, and we pray that your glory will shine through him and bring him through this ordeal. But if not, we still entrust him to you. We are so confident and sure that he is with you, whether in good health or bad health. Yet we cannot help but pray for his healing. So as has been mentioned, all those things that are set in place by you, the doctors, and whatever medication he needs will be used to bring him to good health. We thank you for Barry and his faithfulness and his commitment to this church family, and we surrender all that he needs to you. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we just praise you for the privilege of prayer. What could we do, Lord, if we couldn't talk to you and bring to you the burdens of our heart? Yeah. Father, it would be an awfully lonely and desperate way. Praise you for this privilege, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that prays for us when we don't know how to pray. And there are times, Lord, when we don't. Most of the time, we don't really know how to pray the right way. But somehow the Spirit steps in and prays on our behalf. And please, Spirit of God, bear up our brother before our Father and before your will and your throne, Lord. We thank you for your purposes, Lord. They are better than anything we can imagine. Our days are written in your book, the psalm tells us. So thank you for the wonderful promise of your grace and your presence and your love and your faithfulness right there with Barry and the family today. In order to cling to them and just rejoice in them and thank you for your great love for us, oh Father. How can you do it? We're not the only mice compared to you, but and to your kingdom. So be glorified in this situation and have your own way. Comfort the whole family, Lord. And thank you for your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Murray. Alicia, if I could have that text up, that would be helpful. Oh, no, just the text would be fine of the passage. Psalm 139, sorry to make you panic. Again, welcome to church. It's a deep blessing to have all of you here and those who tune in online. My brother-in-law, Marty, and my dear sister Mary Ann have decided to make this their church. They live in Caledonia, but they want to come to church, so they tune in online, and it's a great blessing to have you, Mayor and Marty, tuning in as well as praying for all of us, and appreciate you so much. This is a psalm you could read and just go home. It's one of those powerful moments where David, as you know, is not perfect. He has his Goliath moment, and he has his Bathsheba moment, and on his deathbed, he goes out pretty angry. But like most of us who are broken and fail, there are our finest hours where God intervenes in our life and leaves us something that can change the world and uses us. David says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." I'm going to ask you to do something this week with this psalm. I want you to make it your daily reading, if you would. And every single day this week, I want you to pull it out, and I want you to read it in a couple of different ways so that it gets into your soul. If we put the emphasis on God, you could read it, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." You can put the emphasis on us and just pray, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts." You could concentrate on what God's doing, searching, knowing, discerning. And it's amazing how the Word of God can get deep, deep into your soul. David spent most of his time as a young man in a field alone with sheep and learning the idea of shepherding. And if you're familiar with what we've been going through here, you can look back to Psalm 23 and look at that discipline as a shepherd. There are moments of quiet waters where you feed the sheep and nurture the sheep, and it's calm and beautiful. And there are moments when David is fighting off lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, sorry. there's moments that are difficult in our shepherding and our walk with the Lord. But he looks to the heavens and he says, Lord, you have searched me. I picture him with that little pouch that shepherds wear on the side of their robe, and it's full of stones, and that those stones are numbered for the sheep. They're counted. David knows, like he shepherds the sheep, God knows him individually. There's 8 billion people almost on planet Earth right now, 8 billion people. And out of all those, David understands in his time a lot less, but in our time, 8 billion, God's individual knowledge of all of us. And his future wife, Abigail, says of that little pouch, this is the bundle of the living. I pray, David, that you would stay in the bundle of the living. David used to use that pouch when you empty the stones as a sling. And that sling was his skill that God used to slay the giant to save a nation. When you're alone with the Lord and he whispers in your ear and gives you a skill that you can use to save others, max that out. David also has a harp, and he plays music while he's listening to those sheep and tending them. And David is not only skillful, but he spends a lot of time worshiping the living God. A skill and a heart of worship. What is the skill that God's given you, and have you spent time directing your heart in worship of the Lord? And finally, we are the beneficiaries of what we call the Psalter. I don't know if David thought anybody would read this, but he wrote it down, and we're thankful that he did. I don't know if you're writing down your history and your life and what God's saying to you. I hope you do, because one day someone might read it and it might change their life. David has a sling and a harp and a psalter. He worships and he gets close to God in what we call the fin space. You know me, Lord. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. I looked up knowledge, because you can trust God today, or you can trust Google. Because this psalm is built on 3 primary attributes of God himself. His omniscience. I'm always helped, omniscience. God knows everything. His omniscience, his omnipresence, he's everywhere, he's ubiquitous, he's everywhere. Omniscience, omnipresence, and his omnipotence, he's all powerful. You can look at those attributes and wax eloquent on the theology, or you can look at David's heart, unbelievable understanding of this God of omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence actually cares about me. And as our friends this week, many of them are in a hospital bed, God invades the hospital room and cares about you. My wife's not here today. She was singing at a funeral a month ago, as you know, and she had the opportunity to go visit her friend Joanne. Jack and Joanne were a couple, and Jack was a dentist. And when my wife was single, she maxed out her singlehood by going on mission trips on her holidays. Instead of heading down the south and suntanning. My wife is not a big suntanner, so she would go down to Haiti with Jack. And Jack was a dentist who loved the Lord and loved people. And for 2 weeks every single year, they would go and Julie would do the teeth and Jack would do the dentistry. They became very good friends. And Jack used to pray over Julia for the husband that God would send into her life. And she loved Jack. And when Jack passed away, she sang at his funeral. And she said, Joanne, I'll come back in a few weeks and I'll go spend time with Joanne. He said to Joanne, I'm going to come back and spend time with you. And she's there. Before she left, we went to the hospital together in Kitchener. And normally sitting right over here where Gail is our friends Roel and Annie. And Annie was in the hospital. And when Julia came around the corner, Annie was somewhat dehydrated and frail after her stents were put in. And I'll never forget Julia sitting down and looking into her eyes, and Annie just beamed with joy. Fearfully and wonderfully made, you could tell that there was a beautiful knowledge that my wife and Annie share with each other. And when we left the hospital room, Annie waved goodbye, and she didn't say goodbye, Dan. She just said, thank you so much for bringing Julia. I love that. And now my wife's doing the same thing. And when people are deeply hurting, it's amazing. We talk a lot as preachers, do you know the Lord? Today I just want you to know that God knows you. I want you to enter into that sense that God knows you, everything about you, an intimate knowledge. If you hear the word intimate, it means in to me see. Adam and Eve in the garden had an intimacy before sin where they could look into each other's eyes, deep into each other's soul. The picture I have of Annie and Julia, they're just staring at each other and not even saying much in the hospital bed. And this moment reminded me that Adam and Eve before sin could look into each other's thoughts and emotions and there was no shame. Can you imagine? Everybody in here knows exactly what you're thinking, and there's no shame. David knows that God knows his heart, and he says, you've searched me, and you know me. Hebrew words are interesting. They have connotations and denotations, and when you hear words, you get immediate thoughts. And to help you understand the word searched, because there's incredible usages of the word searched, I thought about the word bat to help you understand how Hebrew works. So when I say the word bat, what do you think of? Anybody? Okay. Is that the winged thing? Okay. So Cindy's very visual and very demonstrative Sunday school teacher. So she thinks of the wing thing. It's Halloween season. A black creature that flies around and freaks you out. Seen that? Batman. Oh, there you go. Some people, if you're an athlete, you think of baseball bat. I told my sister this morning when we were talking about this, I think of Mrs. Heinbecker. Mrs. Heinbecker, oh yeah, and she was exactly how she sounds. She taught all of us. I was the youngest, so she got horn one, horn two, horn three. When she got to horn four, it was ugly. Mrs. Heinbecker hated my guts. Well, so I thought. And we used to call her the old... right on time, Ruth. And I'm like, why did we call her an old bat? And I thought about it. It's short for battle axe. I don't know why you call an angry old woman a battle axe. Like, that's kind of funny and kind of sad at the same time. I don't know what an angry old man is, but you can fill in the blank. So bat can have many kind of... batter, right? The batter. Of course, my linguistic friend Martha reminded me bats are in the ceiling if you're doing insulation. Bat is a currency, which is interesting. So there's lots of different things. You have searched me. When you see that word, it's quite amazing. God searches your heart and mine. Here's some of the usages in the scriptures. Because when you find a word in the Bible, you got to find out what the rest of the Bible says about it, and that gives you light on what that word means. Ascertained, examine, find, found, investigated, make a search, active, pondered, probe, sees right through you. That's scary. Taste. God looks into your heart. And he knows every thought. And when you receive Jesus, he says, "This is my daughter, my son, in whom I'm well pleased." He stands, Jesus himself, in front of a woman at a well who's embarrassed and shamed, and she's ran away from everybody in the town. Because she's so embarrassed at having five husbands. And Jesus says to her, "You know, you might want to go find your husband." And she's changes the subject on him, and they have a beautiful dialogue you can read in John 4. But at the end of the story, she says, the perfect Sunday school answer. Well, the Messiah is going to come one day and fix everything. Great answer, Jesus. And Jesus, for the first time in the recorded scriptures, to a broken, shamed, ostracized, marginalized woman, looks her right in the eye and says, "The one you're looking for, I am. It's me. I'm your Messiah." And guess what her response is? She runs into the city and she says, "Listen, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. This is the Messiah." In other words, he knew every vicious thought. He knew every painful episode. He knew every sexual dysfunctional, and he knew it all. And he told me he was a Messiah, and he loved me. I was reminded this week in a meeting when Peter denies Jesus on the most important night of his life. Jesus knows every thought that Peter's ever spoken and thought of, and every word. And he says, "Peter, go feed my sheep." He doesn't even relive the pain of the night before his denial. He just says, "Go, love. You know when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar." I love the fact that God, in his beautiful relationship with you and me, he knows when we're sitting down, which is the mundane things in life, sitting down and standing up, very basic, he knows that. His eyes on the sparrow, as the song goes. But then he says, "You perceive, you care." The usage of that word perceive is you care, you consider, you discern, you explain, you intelligently interpret, you investigate, you look carefully, you observe. You pay close attention to everything I'm thinking. That's a little scary. You know every word before it's on my tongue. If it makes you nervous that God knows everything you're thinking all the time, I have good news for you. David also says in Psalm 103, "The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and mercy." He will not always accuse. He will not harbor anger forever. He does not treat you, us, me, as our sins deserve. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. We do. We treat each other as we think our sins deserve. Julia walked out of that hospital room, and Annie was dehydrated and weak and frail, but beaming from the connection they had. And Julia said, "Isn't she so beautiful?" Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could look into each other's heart and see each other's pain and brokenness and draw the conclusion, you're created in the image of God, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. He does not treat us according to our sins. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Far as the east is from the west, as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on you. He knows you. He formed you. He remembers you're frail. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it well. You're noticing the repetition of the word know. Next time you're with someone having a casual conversation and they use the phrase yada, yada, yada. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Yada, 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 right? The Hebrew word yada, Y-A-D-A, you can phonetically pronounce it Y-A-W-D-A-W, yada, is the word that God uses when Adam knew his wife. Adam knew his wife. Jacob went into the tent and knew his wife. It's the phrase the Bible uses for intimate connection, physical, spiritual, mental. And God knows deep, deep in your heart. He has an intimate knowledge of you. Are you seeking an intimate relationship with God? Or just a simple, superficial, as long as my needs are met and everything's happy and joyful, I'll serve the Lord? Or is your intimate knowledge of God like a husband and a wife, through sickness and in health, through pain and sorrow? Is there an intimacy there? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it well. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. This is loaded. This is going to be really excited, because when it says you hem me in, I think we're down to verse 5 now, so that's okay. I don't know what's up there. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, your hand is upon me. The word hem has a couple of usages. One of them is besiege. When you come around a city and you either fortify it or you besiege it, it's a military term. There's strength there. You're feeling attacked and vulnerable in your life. God puts up a siege work around his kids of protection. That's one of the usages. He hems me in. It's like a military siege work. My favorite one, though, it could be pronounced better this way. From behind and in front, you shaped me, you formed me. My favorite Hebrew word for creation, it uses three. Bara, out of nothing, ex nihilo, God created everything out of nothing. Asa, he used material to make man and nature and the sun, the moon, and the stars. Asa, bara, out of nothing, asa, out of something. But then when he gets to you and me, you'll hear the word Yitzhak. He formed. Intimate connection of forming. And it's used throughout the Bible as a potter. So you hem me in behind and before. Can you picture a potter with his little wheel? You laid your hand upon me. The hands are intimately involved with you and me in creating for a purpose, whether it's a piece of art or a piece of pottery. The creator knows the finished product. I know we have some art lovers in this room, and we go to the Louvre, and we go to St. Petersburg, and you go to these beautiful art galleries, and you're amazed Well, you didn't see that work of art because they don't put any of them in their original, you know, let's just get started phase. And you and I, many of us, are pretty raw in our Christian phase, but God has the final product in his head. Before the creation of the world, I knew you. And if you're worried about the future, he's finished the work. He began it, says Philippians. He continues it, and he finishes it. Jeremiah gets a vision of this potter, this hand of God shaping the clay, and God says, go down to the potter's house, and Jeremiah says, okay, and he goes down, and he sees the potter working on a wheel. Verse 4, Jeremiah 18, you can read it this week, but the pot he was shaping, forming, yitzraing, was broken. So the potter formed Asa into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. The actual phrase I love, Jeremiah, says, the pot was broken in the potter's hand. Jeremiah 18. You and I, in our brokenness, are never out of the potter's hand. And if you understand brokenness at a deep level, you can reach out to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, thank you that even though there's brokenness, I'm in your hand. Those of you who have children, relatives, and friends who've walked away from the faith and you're worried about them, they're in the potter's hand. Trust him to shape them into something beautiful that he has in mind. And there's only one response to the omnipresence and omniscience and omnipotency of God. David says in verse 6, such knowledge for me is just too, it's too wonderful. It's too lofty. I can't get my head around it. There's a word for that. It's ineffable. It's ineffable. Words cannot describe who God is. Where can I go from your spirit? Verse 7. Where can I flee from your presence? I love the promise of Jesus. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. If I go to the heavens, you're there. I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, this is beautifully poetic. Wings of the dawn, if I settle to the far side of the sea, that's as far as the east is from the west. It's an infinite distance. Jesus says, I remove your sin that far. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand. That got me real excited this week. Why does the word always use the right hand of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. I went on my favorite AI platform, ChatGPT, right hand of God. Right? ChatGPT's pretty good on this one. I got some help. Power and authority. The right hand of God represents power and authority. Exodus 15, your right hand, O Lord. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters my enemies. The Lord says to my Lord, God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand. Favor, authority. Blessing and favor, Genesis 48. Jacob blesses Ephraim and he says, I'm going to place the right hand on the younger son and give him the blessing. Righteousness and salvation, the right hand of God. I love this, man. If you're down and discouraged, pull out Isaiah 41. Pull out Isaiah 41. Fear not, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I could go on But my favorite right-hand moment is Peter and John going to a temple, and there's a man who has been begging for a long time. And Peter walks up, and this man can't walk, and he says, "Look at me. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, you can have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And it says Peter seized him, aggressively grabbed him by the right hand and pulls him up. Isn't that beautiful? David, knowing the heart of God, your right hand holds me. He goes on, verse 13, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together." It's an embroidery term. It's very detailed artwork. "You knit me together in my mother's womb." What an image. God forming you, your DNA. Man, when I think of DNA, it just blows my mind. So I looked and I thought, wow, DNA in the womb, what's going on in there? DNA storage. You know that we can take a whole library now and put it on a little microchip. So there is a library in Egypt, famous, the Alexandria Library, I think. Two buildings, 70,000 volumes in one, 100,000 volumes in the other. All of those volumes can fit in a little microchip now. But your DNA is even better. 215 million gigabytes of data fits in your DNA. For those of you who are old school, 100 Encyclopedia Britannicas. 100 in one DNA strand. Yeah, if you take the DNA strand and line them up, 10 billion miles, for those of you who are visual like me, the Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. Your DNA can go back and forth if laid down side to side from the sun 61 times. That's a great Savior. That's a great God. That's a good spot for an amen, but I know you're tired this morning. And once again, David, in the light of God knitting him together in his mother's womb, this word created in the mother's womb, it also has the usage of possessed, purchased, bought, formed. Amazing God, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. I praise you because I am fearfully, sense of awe, and wonderfully made, set apart. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden when I was made in the secret place. Your eye saw my unformed body, and this I love. Verse 16, hang on to it, Dave. Hang on to it, brother. Every day, before one of them came to be, he wrote them down. All of them. He wrote them down. How precious, weighty to me are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast are the sum of them. Were I could to count them, they would not outnumber the grains of sand. Still I'm with you. And 19 to 22, David has a good old vent. He's mad at his enemies, so he yells at God, and we do that. And my point when David vents is not to exegete it. That's a private moment with David and God. And when you have a venting session, you just vent to God. He's listening. And then we'll finish with this, verse 23. And this is a prayer that we can all pray every day. Search me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. That doesn't say search my friends and others and figure out what's wrong with them. No, it's you search me, O God. You know my heart. You test me. That's bold. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Amazing how he starts with, you know me and you search me. And then he prays, would you keep doing that? Would you keep looking into my heart and make me like you? See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, the path of life, the Zoe, the life of God. Lead me in the life that you've only created for me. Lead me in that path. Jesus wants to conform you and me into his image, and it's hard, long work, but it's worth the journey. receive Christ, enter into baptism, and let him conform you into his image over the course of your life. There's nothing quite like the business of walking with Jesus. And we're thankful today for his loving kindness every step of the way. Lord, thank you for a church that has been set apart for your glory and for everybody here and who meets online. I appreciate them so much. We appreciate each other, Lord. Thank you for your hand in the pain, in the joy, and in the suffering. We love you, and we thank you for your precious word. Amen.